Let's pray together. Father, thank you for calling us at this moment to worship you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. God, we pray now that you would give us the desire to desire you above all else this moment. God, would you find us faithful, we pray in Jesus' name, to worship you, our Lord, our God, our King, our Redeemer, the lover of our souls. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated and welcome to Ridgecrest Baptist Church this morning for worship, especially those that are tuning in either on live stream or broadcast. We welcome you as well. But if you're a guest of ours for the first time or perhaps for the first time in a long time, would you do us a favor and introduce or reintroduce yourself to us? Just find your worship folder. It's this really bright orange and blue booklet that you can find. And on the back of that, you'll see a little tab that will have some information you can fill out for us. Would you give that back to us during the offering part of our service? Or the better option, visit us in our Welcome Center. Go out that door, look to your left, down the hallway. We'll be on your right. We have a gift bag for you with a sample of our freshly roasted and ground coffee, a coffee mug to drink that coffee out of, and some information about who we are as a church family. So we'd love to see you there after service. There's a lot going on here at Ridgecrest. You'll read about that in your worship folder, but I just want to bring something to your attention here. Today is our second Sunday of our Freedom Campaign. You'll see that and how you can pray specifically for that. We do still have some names in our four-year area that you can pick up and pray for. I'm sure Pastor will mention that again. And also some reminders that you can stick on your windshield or mirror, and you'll get those from the ushers as well. We'd love to have you pick up those little static clings to remind you about our Freedom Campaign as we really follow the Lord's leading in what we're doing as a church family. Love to have you here at Worship Day. Thanks for being here. Brother Tim?
Yes, let's stand together and welcome each other this morning.
With a shout of praise. Surely my God is the strength of my soul. and He is kind. Sometimes it's in the darkest night we find God is always good. God is always good. Always dwells, always is, forever He will be. God is
Well, thank you, choir and orchestra. Take your Bibles this morning and open up to the book of Exodus, chapter 25, and we'll read our text here in just a bit. This is the second of our Vision Sundays, and I'm glad you're here to be a part of this. And I'm excited about what this means and where we're headed with this. And while you're finding your place in Exodus 25, let me welcome an always favorite guest that we have, Brother Jerry Spencer, sitting right back over here. Wave at him, Jerry, and welcome, Brother Jerry, if you will. He drives down from Tennessee just to visit with us and be here, but we're glad you're here. And then we have another guest who hadn't showed up in this room just yet who is also driven down from Tennessee, and that's my grandson. They were going to go home. It's so funny. They were going to go home, Karis and Bodie. Luke had to stay and work so they could pay their bills. But Karis and Bodie came down on Tuesday, and they were going home on Friday morning. And on Thursday night, my daughter said to me, said, Daddy, you know, I got to thinking, there's no reason for us to have to go home on Friday. I said, amen. And she said, we could get up Saturday and go home. I said, that's right. And so she said, I think that's what we'll do. So they spent the night on Friday night, but come late Friday night, she said, Daddy, I got to thinking, there's no reason for us to go home on Saturday. I said, amen. And she said, you know, we could just get up and go home on Sunday. I said, that's right. And so yesterday afternoon, she came up to me. She said, Daddy, I got to thinking, there's no reason for us to have to go home on Sunday. She said, we could stay and go home on Monday. I said, amen. And so I said, you need to be getting your husband's input on this, though, however. And he had a real theological response. He said, this stinks. But at any rate, no, he was gracious. We miss him. Wish he could be here. He's a champion. But they're here and will make an appearance at some point in time. But you notice I was fist pumping everybody this morning. All right, that's not because I have anything. That's to prevent you from having something and giving it to me and my daughter thinking I might pass it on to her little boy. You know, he's the king now. He rules everything. And so Jack Stuckey said to me earlier, he said, Pastor, I'm surprised you didn't have to preach in a mask. And I said, let's don't give her any ideas. I might. But at any rate, I'm glad you're here today. You know, last week we kicked off our freedom campaign, a project to free us, to carry out the work that God has given our church without any kind of obligation or encumbrances of debt for the future. And for the next several weeks, you'll hear a lot about this. You're going to hear about it in your connection groups, your small group Bible studies and Sunday school, and you'll hear about it through our publications. You've already received some of those. There will be a few more to come. And, of course, you're going to hear about it from the Word of God. Now, let me urge you not to allow the devil to cause you to do three things. The first is, don't allow the devil to cause you to ignore the importance of this campaign. This campaign is incredibly significant for what God wants to do through us. Number two, don't let the devil cause you to grumble at the purpose of this campaign. It is of great importance to, I believe, the kingdom work that God has given us. Number three, don't let the devil cause you to neglect to personally pray for our church, our church's response, and your own personal commitment to this three-year campaign. And one of the things we want to give you today that will help you pray and remember to pray, I took my cards and I laid them on my desk with the names. You know, last week you picked up, if you didn't, by the way, there are sale cards that need to be picked up and they're in the foyer. Pick those up or at the welcome center. Pick up a card. Pray for at least one person or maybe others for sure. But I put mine on my desk. They're on my desk where every morning I look at them and then I pray for them. The other thing that we want to give you today, you may have already received it when you came in. If you didn't, pick one up on the way out. You can get more than one. They're a little static cling sticker that says, pray for freedom, the freedom to go, grow, and sow. And the purpose of that is you can take that and stick it somewhere where you can look at that and be reminded to pray for those people you're praying for our church's response. And so I hope you'll take that and use that. I believe it's just a helpful way to remember. You know, we need little urges and nudges, don't we, to help us do those sorts of things. And this will help you do that. Put it on a mirror. I would not advise putting it on your windshield and looking at when you ought to be looking at the road. But at any rate, I hope you'll get one or more of those and use those as you pray for our freedom campaign. And last week, I used the word agile to describe what I believe financial freedom will do for our ministries. I also said that I believe some tough days are ahead for the church in America. I really do. I believe some incredibly tough days. If you watch the news, listen, just this past week, some stuff just absolutely bizarre. We never thought we'd be hearing about a hostility on the level it is toward Christianity in this nation. And I believe that's probably going to get worse, which is why we need to be agile. We need to be able to do whatever it is God wants us to do and not be under the direction of anybody outside of the walls of this church. But I also want to tell you something else that I did not tell you or say to you last week, and it's this. And I've said this to some friends in private, some pastor friends of mine and some others. I genuinely believe that God is going to bring a spiritual revival to the church in America before Christ returns. I genuinely believe that. I think he's going to, one more time, move, and then what we do from there will be greatly significant on not only our nation, but on the kingdom of God. And because of that, it is important that we be in a position for God to be able to use us, and that we would be a church that could be a channel of his work, to see him be able to do things through us that only he can do as a result of a revival that will come. You know, we're kind of like the Israelites, aren't we? I mean, we're kind of like the Israelites. We are a group of ex-slaves. We've been set free, Paul says in Romans chapter 6, from the tyranny of Satan and the bondage of sin. We've been set free. And Jesus said, whom the Son sets free will be free indeed, right? And God wants to do something through us and continue to do his work through us as he has been doing for over six decades. But I believe he wants to extend the kingdom and advance his work on this earth like never before through our family of believers. And God has already given us the resources that we need to do that. Did you know that? We already have the resources. They're just in your pockets and in your purses and in your portfolios. And I believe we're facing a great opportunity. And each of us must devote ourselves to the Lord in a new way. And we must ask the Lord, what would you have me to do? What kind of commitment would you have me to make? What would you want me to give above and beyond my regular gifts? And I have to tell you this morning that I'm not asking you to do something Allison and I are not doing. We too are doing the very same thing. We've been giving for about 17 years to these things, and we're going to renew our commitment to give sacrificially above and beyond. The Lord is already putting a number in my heart that is not, right now is not capable, but he will make it happen. I firmly believe that he always has. Now, some pastors and some Christians might look at this and see it as a burden or as some labor that has to be completed. We just got to do this. It has to be completed. I have to tell you something. I don't see it that way. I see it as a great opportunity for our church to become the church that God continues to use. I think it is a great opportunity for us to continue to be the congregation of people that God blesses. And as we face this opportunity before us, the good news is that we have precedence and we have instructions from the Scripture that help us know how to do this very thing. And so today what I want to do is I want to look at a passage that provides insight and inspiration about a similar project carried out by God's people that came before us. So if you've got your Bibles open to Exodus 25, I'd invite you, if you're physically able to do so, to stand with me as we read our text this morning, beginning verse 1 of chapter 25. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting for the ephod and for the breastpiece. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all its furniture, so you shall make it." Now, Father, we pray that you will speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, enlighten our souls. Lord, transform us with the word and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Lord, encourage us with your word. Father, point us towards you. Father, renew our trust in you and your capacity, not ours. So, Father, speak from your word. And Lord, we pray for Miss Barbara, who was taken out just a few moments ago, that your health would be to her. Now, Father, speak again, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And you can be seated. Well, you know the setting here. The setting is that Israel has been set free from their bondage and slavery in Egypt. And one of the first things that the Lord told them to do, do you know what it was, class? One of the first things that God told them to do upon coming out of Egypt, He told them to worship. And to do so, God told them to build a tabernacle, that is, a place of worship. And to do so, God commanded all the people to get involved with the project through giving to make it happen. And the result was incredible. God told them to build it, listen to this, so that He could dwell among them. He said, build me a place so I can dwell with you, so I can be with you, and so you can worship me. You know, nothing has changed in the thousands of years since those words were recorded and the people of God obeyed them. Nothing has changed about God. He still longs to dwell with His people. He still longs. You know, that's why the Bible teaches us that God, where two or more are gathered, I'll be in their midst. It's why the Bible says that God inhabits the worship of His people. Several years ago, you know, we embarked on a much-needed construction and renovation project for this marvelous campus. I guess now it's probably been, since we embarked on that, it's probably been 14 to 15 years. And it's amazing what we've done in that period of time and what you've done. But this campus has been instrumental in carrying out the multifaceted ministries that God has given to us, ministries that literally have impacted, listen to this, thousands upon thousands and are continuing to do so. God has honored it. I mean, what you've done over these years, God has honored it. And it's been a great work that God has done. But God is still doing a great work and wants to continue that work. And aren't you glad? Think about this. Aren't you glad that you can say you are a part of a great work that God has entrusted to you? Now think about that for a second. You get to be a part of a great work that God has done. That not everybody can say that. Not everybody can say they've been involved in watching what God has done in a place and being a part, not just watching it, but being a part of it. A part of something that will have eternal reward and pay eternal dividends. I'm certain that we will not see the fruit of everything that has been done in this church for the past six decades until we get to heaven. We get to see a glimpse of it now, but we're going to get to heaven and find out there is so much more God had done through this place because of our obedience and our willingness to follow Him. Now, we didn't do any of this to make a name for ourselves. We didn't do any of it to make a name for ourselves. We did all of it to make a name for God. And so His name would be lifted up in our community and beyond. That's been what we've existed for, is that His name be known, not our name be known. Herm Edwards, some of you may know that name if you are into NFL football. He's kind of a colorful, witty guy, and he coached the Kansas City Chiefs for a number of years and the New York Jets. And when he was with the Kansas City Chiefs, he was doing an interview. And when it came to a question on teamwork, he was asked, well, what is the secret behind teamwork? This is what he said. Listen, it's good. He said, the players that play on this football team, meaning Kansas City at that time, the players that play on this football team will play for the name on the side of their helmet, not the name on the back of their jerseys. Do you get that? Isn't that good? That's what I think he said about teamwork. You know, that's what we've been doing for decades here. We've been playing on God's team, and we've been playing for God's name, not ours. And I believe that is what has caused us to have upon us the favor of God. And we'll continue that favor as long as we continue our quest to make His name known. And so with that in mind this morning, what I want to do is I want to show you three insights that I think parallel what we are doing. And the first one is, I want you to note, it's in verse 2, and that is the challenge given by God. He says to Moses, go tell the people to take for me a contribution. Now, I call this a challenge, but it is a challenge that comes to the people actually through a command to Moses. God gives a command to Moses. He says, there's something that needs to be done. The people are the ones to do it. And he says, I want you to tell them to take a contribution. Now, notice a couple of things about the contribution. It is a special offering. Now, we're not unaccustomed to special offerings. We've taken them. But this was an unusual one, even for them. It was a special offering, and it was an offering above and beyond what they were and would be required to give by the law. It was a special offering taken beyond their obedient kinds of lawful scriptural offerings. So it was a special offering. The second thing you should note is that God didn't tell Moses that he wanted him to do this alone. He didn't say, Moses, you figure this out, you do it alone. No, he said, you go and tell the people to do this. Tell the people that they are responsible, in his case, in that setting, that parallels ours, to build for me a tabernacle, a place that I can dwell. I want to dwell among them, but I need that place. Now, I know, God is everywhere. He is. But what God is saying when he's saying, have a place for me, is he's talking about the importance of the people of God knowing where they can make a direct connection with God. And he says, tell them they are responsible to do that. So God challenges the people to give sacrificially for his house and for their worship. He wanted a house. We needed a place to worship. And so God gave Moses very specific instructions, instructions about how to do it, instructions about the materials and the details. And maybe one of the most surprising things to me about the project was its cost. Now, this is the tabernacle. This isn't the temple. They would later on take offerings for the temple and give to the temple. And by the way, this offering they took here, did you know they gave so generously that finally Moses had to tell them to stop? That's a pastor's dream. Would you people just stop it? Stop giving, stop giving. I don't know of any pastor I've ever met that's had to say that. But Moses did. He had to say to them, stop. Enough, you've given more than we need. And that's remarkable when you consider that they were slaves who came out of Egypt with nothing and the cost to construct the tabernacle. One Old Testament scholar calculated the amount of gold, silver, precious stones, materials, fabrics, wood that were involved in the tabernacle. For example, if you look at Exodus 38:24, it tells us that there were 29 talents of gold used by today's gold prices. You know how much that amounts to? $41.5 million of gold. $41.5 million of gold. And it tells us that the silver value was around $1.7 million. And when you combine that with the special kinds of acacia wood that was imported and fabrics and the cost of all the other materials to construct the tabernacle, scholars tell us the project was somewhere conservatively in the neighborhood of $45 million. Wow. And if the tabernacle was going to happen as God commanded it, the people would have to do it. And they did it. That's a remarkable thing. And they were unified. Many of you remember the old Charlie Brown Peanuts cartoons. You remember that? How many of y'all remember? Just let me know you're still awake. All right, there you go. Okay. There's one of my favorites was one of them, and Lucy demanded that her brother Linus changed the television station. And he said, Linus, when she comes, Lucy comes and says, I want the station changed. And Linus looks back at her and he said, what gives you the right to just walk in here and demand that I change the channel? And Lucy goes like this. She says, these five fingers. And he said, what? And she said, well, individually, they are nothing. But when you curl them together like this, they are a force and a weapon that is terrible to behold. And Linus sighs and says, okay, what channel do you want? And then he turns away. The cartoon shows him turning away, and he looks at his hands, and he says, why can't you guys get organized like that? Well, I tell you, there is power in unity, isn't there? The Bible clearly teaches that. And the people did this because they were unified in the purpose and the significance of what they were doing. It's one of the reasons God created the New Testament church, is because we are so much better together for the kingdom than apart. Now, there's a couple of practical principles for us for sure here. I mean, one of those is that the commands of God obeyed bring the favor of God. This is taught throughout Scripture, but we see it in the life of Israel. We see it in their response to building a tabernacle for God, that the favor of God follows obedience. When we obey, we get the favor. We want a lot of times for the favor on the front end so we can decide whether or not it's worth being obedient, but God doesn't work that way. You know, in the New Testament, there were skeptics who came to Jesus and said, show us a sign. The Greek word is an attesting miracle. Show us something that proves who you are. And Jesus said to the one who needs a sign, no sign will be given. But Jesus said, blessed are those who have believed without seeing. You see, we want the favor on the front side, but God says you obey and then you will see the favor. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you missing the power of God in your life? Are you missing the power of God? And the second question is, are you obeying the commands of God for your life? You see, you cannot experience the favor of God without obedience to God. And you can't be obedient for anyone else but yourself. You know, we sometimes think, well, if other people would be obedient, I would be obedient. God is never going to, that's never going to be the standard that's acceptable for God. Your ability to obey God is what God holds you responsible for. And so all of us, that's what all of us must say, God, where do I need to obey you? And God, I want your power. My guess is to ask the question is to answer it. But when I ask the question, do you want power in your life, God's power in your life, I would assume the answer is yes. I would assume that for all of us. Man, we all want God's power in our life working mightily through us. It starts with our obedience to Him. And many people are missing the dynamic of God's power in their life simply because they're just not obeying God. They're not obeying God where they know they need to be obeying God. And the things they already know that they're not obeying God in. And so the power of God is weak in their life. But you say, yeah, but Pastor, all right, the favor of God follows obedience to God. But what about those people out there? We all know, we all see. What about those people that are defying God? They're hostile to God. And yet their life seemed to prosper. You thought that before, right? You know, you thought I've made sacrifices and man, God takes care of me, but I don't seem to prosper like the world seems to prosper. What about those people? Don't they seem to defy the Scripture? No, they don't defy the Scripture at all. See, the assumption, first of all, stop worrying about them. You're not responsible for them. God will take care of that. And see, here's what I want you to understand. God doesn't settle all His accounts now. You remember the Pharisees, Jesus said about them, He said, they have their reward. Do you know what He meant by that statement? He said they wanted the esteem, they wanted to be powerful with people, and they wanted the affirmation of the world. And Jesus, when He said, they have their reward, you know what He's saying? They better enjoy it. That's all they're going to get because eternity is coming. That's what He would say. You see, so stop worrying about people that say, well, I've done what God says, and there are people who defy what God says, and they seem to be doing better out there. First of all, it's not about how well you do in this world. It's how well you do in the next world. That's why Jesus said, lay not up for yourself treasures on earth. Why? You know why. He says moth and rust and can destroy all that stuff. And listen, it can be wiped out in one swoon of the market, can it? So what did He say? Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where nothing here can destroy. Send it on ahead. That's what He's saying. Send it on ahead. And so that's when He tells us to give to the kingdom. You're not just giving for something in the here and now. You're giving to something for the hereafter, the kingdom of God. And that's why it is so terribly important that we understand that whole process. I'll tell you one other practical thing that helps us, though, is that the commands of God obey will also bring the provision of God to continue to obey. Did you get that? It'll bring the provision of God to continue. Take no thought about tomorrow, Jesus said. He knows exactly what your tomorrow is. He said, I'll take care of you if you're obeying me. And so he says, I'll provide for you so you can continue to obey me. All right. So we see here the challenge by God. But the second thing I want you to see is the contribution of God. And if you have your Bible open, I hope you still do, turn over, if you will, to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, I want to show you just a couple of verses there. When you get there, find verses 21 and follow along with me. Just a couple of verses. Now, Israel is getting ready to leave Egypt, right? They've been in bondage there for hundreds of years. They're getting ready to leave Egypt. And God says, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. In other words, I'm going to give my people, Israel, favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold, jewelry, and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, and you shall plunder the Egyptians. And I'm not going to tell you to look over, but you just make note of chapter 12, verses 31, 36, say that, in fact, that's what happened. They left. God gave them favor with their captors, and they went to him and said, I need some silver, and I need to go, some gold, and I need clothing, and I need jewelry, and all this. And the Egyptians gave it to him, and they literally, it says the word plundered. That means to essentially to wipe out. And Israel went out of there with all these great resources. Now, remember how expensive the tabernacle was? Probably $43, $44, $45 million project. Remember how? So how did these newly released former slaves have the resources to do what they did? That's your answer. They took the wealth of Egypt with them. In fact, that is why God gave the Israelites favor with the Egyptians. God was already planning ahead. God knew what they would need, and God made the Egyptians show favor toward Israel so that they would have the resources that would enable them to obey what he commanded them to do. God was already ahead of them, and I want to tell you something. God's already ahead of you. God has already gone before you. You see, God wasn't planning to give them a lavish lifestyle. He was giving them the resources that they would need to build the tabernacle. Now, your responsibility is simply to wholeheartedly then obey God. And his responsibility, and he's very good at this, is to make a way. In other words, when you obey God, God makes a way. Recently, a man, he and his wife, faithful members in this congregation, he said to me, he said, Pastor, he said, you know, he said, I'm all in for the freedom campaign. But he said, I want to ask you a question. He says, because I have a little, and he said, I'm a little nervous about something. He said, my fear is, what if I make a commitment beyond my ability? What if I make a commitment and something happens, there's a downturn or something, and I can't make it? You know, that's a good question. And I have to tell you something, over 40 years of ministry, I've been asked that several times. What if I make a commitment? And some people say, that's why I don't make commitments. I just give what I can and I don't. No, listen, please make a commitment. God asked the people, you go through and watch when there was an offering, he asked the people to commit themselves to it. Make a commitment. But you say, but what do I do? Well, let me tell you my answer to him. It's my answer to those who might also have that question. The important thing is not what does God tell me to do. The important thing is to say, God, whatever you tell me to do, that's what I'll do as you enable me to do it. So what you're saying is, God, you told me something. It's beyond the scope of how I can do it. But God, if you gave it to me, I'll trust you to provide a way for me to do it. And you just simply take that approach, okay? And then you won't have to worry about that. You say, God, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. I'll commit to whatever you tell me to do. And then I will allow you. But make sure God tells you and you talk to him. You see, the fact is, if it's something you can manage, it's not supernatural. If it's something you can manage, you probably came up with it, not God. Now, it may require sacrifice. There may be some things that you have to give up for God to obey his leading, but I promise you that he'll provide Where God guides, God provides. And you'll be blessed when you follow that practice. You see, if you can make it happen without Him, you don't need Him to start with. I want you to experience a supernatural kind of work of God in your life. I want to hear stories of how you go, wow, look what God did. I didn't know how we do. God told us this. And you will hear that. Immediately after World War II, the Allied armies gathered up scores and scores, hundreds of hungry, homeless children, and they placed them in these large camps to care for them. And in these camps, these children were abundantly taken care of. They were fed well. They were cared for. But they noticed something unusual at night. At night, these children who'd come out, these homeless kids who'd come out of the war, they didn't rest well. They couldn't lay. Even though the war was over and even though they had shelter over them, they could not settle down and rest. And they were trying to figure out what it was. And finally, a psychologist hit on a solution. And after the children were put to bed each night, they would receive a slice of bread to hold. And if they wanted more to eat, well, more was provided for them. But this particular slice was given to them just simply to hold on to, not to be eaten. It was a slice of bread that produced marvelous results in these kids. You see, the children would go to sleep subconsciously feeling that they would have something to eat tomorrow when they woke up. And that assurance gave those children the calm and peaceful rest that they needed. In the morning, when I wake up, I'll have food. In the 23rd Psalm, David points out something of the same feeling in the sheep when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You know, instinctively, the sheep knows that the shepherd has made plans for its grazing on the next day. Instinctively, the sheep knows that the shepherd has made ample provision for it today. So he'll do the same tomorrow. And so the sheep lies down in its fold, figuratively speaking, with a piece of bread in its hand. It knows the shepherd's going to take care of them. Now, there are some of you here today, and you are filled with all kinds of worry and all kinds of anxiety about things that God wants you to trust Him with. And the truth is, until you do that, the devil is going to continue to harass you and make you restless and keep you in turmoil. Some of you here, you're so stressed out about how you're going to make it tomorrow or next week or next month. And believe me, I know what that feels like. You say, "Pastor, do you really?" Yes, I do. I battled it many times over the years in my own life. I remember growing up when we had cabinets or cupboards that were empty with five of us to feed. I remember days when we had no electricity because we couldn't afford it. I remember days when we had no running water in our house because we couldn't afford it. I had good parents, hard-working parents, a father who worked two jobs, and a mother who worked faithfully. I know what it's like to wonder where my next meal is going to come from. To know what it's like to have running water. I know what it's like. So if you wonder, "Pastor, do you understand?" My answer is yes. I understand. I know what it's like. I've been there. But I have learned, and I learned, thank God, as a saved 12-year-old boy and a 14-year-old boy called in the ministry, I learned that I could trust God, and God would make a way, and God did make a way. And by the way, I started giving a tenth of what I made as soon as I understood what that meant. And then occasionally I would give even a little more, a little guy. I worked. Look, when I could push a lawnmower around, I used to push a lawnmower with a can of gasoline through a neighborhood, knocking on doors saying, "Can I cut your grass for a dollar?" I know. I've been there. This is not a poor, pitiful me. This is a story of celebration because I learned that God was all I needed and that God would take care, and God has taken care. And friend, I just want to tell you, He will take care of you because aren't you more important than the birds of the air whom He loves and the lilies of the field? He'll take care of you. Listen, when you obey the shepherd, you can lay your head down at night and rest, knowing that he'll care for you. He'll provide for you. He'll make a way for you. Isaiah the prophet records the words of God by saying, I am doing a new thing now. See that it springs forth. I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. You know what he was saying? I'll make a way where there's no way. You don't see a way, but this is supernatural stuff. We have a supernatural God. This is not about you and I having to figure it all out. It's simply about us following our good shepherd. And we know he's a good shepherd. You know why? Because the Bible says the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He said, I'm going to take care of you. And here's what I want to say to you. Whatever you're stressed out about, whatever you're anxious about, trust him. Trust him. Even when you don't see where he's going, even if you don't see the way, even if you don't understand what it means to obey, rest in him and let him do what you cannot. You know, the Bible says we sing that song, Psalm 3. Isn't that the title of it, Psalm 3? Where I lay my head down, I lay me down and I awake. Y'all remember that song? Y'all sing it. Do like this. At least make me feel better that y'all know it. Psalm 3. Oh, what an incredible psalm. David writes and says, his enemies were closing in on him. And David says, I lay me down and I slept. They were at the gate, the enemy was. And he said, but God was with me. And so even with the enemy encompassed around me, I lay me down. And the idea is I rested fitfully because God was with me. God will take care of you. Whatever you're stressed out about, whatever you're anxious about, whatever is controlling you, whatever you're afraid to let go of and follow God, I want to tell you this morning, you can trust him. He's got a proven track record. Get in on it. There's one final thing I want you to see this morning, and that is, I want you to note in verse 2 also the choice for God. Did you notice verse 2 where he says, every man whose heart moves him. Remember, I said this was a special offering. It wasn't a mandated offering. Do you know what this means? It means God gave a command to his people, but it was up to them to choose to obey it. Eleanor Roosevelt said these words some years ago. She said, one's philosophy is not best expressed in words. It is expressed in the choices that one makes. In the long run, we shape our lives and we shape ourselves. The process never ends until we die, and the choices that we make are ultimately our responsibility. You see, God will not force you to make a choice. God will give you his commands. He'll give you his instructions, his inspiration, his direction. But everybody in this room makes a choice about God and about the things of God. And all choices have consequences, whether good or bad. All of these people made a choice. It appears that it was most likely a unified choice, but perhaps there were some who didn't participate. We don't know for sure. Their story will have to wait for another day and perhaps even heaven before we know what became of them or how many of them there were. But it appears like they were unified pretty powerfully behind the project that God had given them. And my question to us this morning is, why wouldn't a man's heart, though, be moved for God's work? Why wouldn't a person's heart be moved? You know, he says, as every man's heart moves him, but why wouldn't a person's heart be moved? I mean, when we look back and we're all sitting here because God has allowed us to be here, I mean, not just in this building, to get to this day in our life. And God has moved some things and done some things in all of our life that, honestly, if we look back, honestly, we probably never realized God was working. And I'm convinced we're going to get to heaven and we're going to find out that God did things we never even recognized that God was doing on our behalf to move us forward, to get us where we are. Listen, so what would cause, I got to thinking about this, I was working on this message, what would cause a person's heart not to be moved to trust God, not to be moved to get in on what God was doing? What would? And I concluded only what I could conclude from the rest of Scripture and other examples that we see. Perhaps there were those who had a hard heart that were not moved You know, they'd become disinterested in the things of God. Just a hard heart. Some perhaps just a cold heart. They'd lost their love for God, like the church at Laodicea. They had lost their first love, and they were just going through religious motions. Their heart had grown cold and insensitive to God. For some, perhaps just a carnal heart. You know, Paul speaks about the carnal heart in Corinthians. The carnal heart is the fleshly heart. It's not the heart controlled by the Spirit of God, but it's controlled by its own desires. Its own, well, I don't want to get too involved in the things of God because I want to be more involved in the things of me. Perhaps a carnal heart would keep a person from being moved. Maybe a fearful heart. You know, a fearful heart, scared to walk by faith. What if God asks me to do something that scares me? Well, I want to tell you something. God will ask you sometimes to do things that don't fit in your plan. Sometimes God will ask you to trust Him beyond your ability to see. And sometimes it can be scary. I'm studying the book of Judges, and it's interesting because there's an occasion, you know, early on where God is calling Gideon to go and do the work, and it says that Gideon tore down the idols of the Asherah and of Baal, the altar of Baal. He tore them down. It's on his father's property, but he did it at night. You know why he did it? God had told him to do it, to go tear them down, and then God said, build an altar to me, but you know, he did it at night, and you know what the Bible says? He was obedient, but he did it at night. It says because he was afraid. Sometimes God tells you to do something. That doesn't remove the fear, does it? But what we do determines what we believe. He did do it. He did exactly what God did, and then God protected him on the backside. Sometimes our hearts aren't moved because we're afraid, or then it could be a lost heart that really has no connection to God. It may be connected to religion, but it has no connection, no personal connection to God. Maybe you're here today, and you've really never connected with God. You may have connected with religion, the church. You may have been a part of these sorts of things for years, but you've never connected to God. And so you don't hear from God. When you say, well, people hear from God. And by the way, we're talking about when God speaks to us from His Word. But I don't seem to hear that. Well, it could be that you're not able to recognize His voice because you have no relationship to Him. But you can change all that today. More important than anything else I have said to you this morning is whether or not you will make sure you've got a connection to Him. C.S. Lewis, who came to Christ, he was a brilliant literary, he was a genius in the world of literature. Perhaps you've read some of his books. After he got saved, he wrote scores of very strong apologetic books and practical books about what it means to follow Christ. Mere Christianity, I recommend it to you. It's one of his greatest. And Screwtape Letters, about a conversation that demons and devils are having. It's an allegory. But some of these books are absolutely fantastic. And he said this. He said, when the author one day walks onto the stage, he will say the play is over. He's talking about God. In other words, one day God's going to step down out of heaven. He's going to say, gentlemen, the play's over. And when he walks onto the stage and declares the play is over, God is going to invade us. But what, at that stage, when he walks in and says, it's done, what is the good of saying you're on his side then? You know, okay, now, oh, I see, now I'm on his side now. He said, what's the good of doing that then? When then you see the whole of the universe melting away like a dream and something else crashing into it, he says. And so suddenly, oh, okay, if that's the case, I want to be on his side. That's what he's saying. He said, that serves no purpose. He said, this time, when that happens, it will be God without disguise. Something so overwhelming that it will strike the either irresistible love or irresistible horror in every creature. Did you get that? When it happens, there are only going to be two responses. One is going to be this irresistible love, my Savior, my God. And one is going to be irresistible horror. Oh, dear God. That will not be, he says, the time for you to choose. It will be the time when we discover which side we have already chosen. Whether we realize it or not, Lewis says, today, this moment, is our chance to make the right choice. Father, today is the day of salvation, you say in your word. And Lord, we want to be on the right side of everything. Whatever you command us to do as your children, we want to be on the right side. Father, whatever you want us to do and the things that we're talking about, we want to be on the right side. But God, for those that may be here today who aren't sure which side they're on, I pray that they understand that they can't wait until that day or that moment or until you call them home. They can't decide then. Father, help them to decide now about the side, to give their life to Jesus Christ, the one who loves them and died for their sins and offers them new life. And I pray today, Father, for any in this building, Father, that aren't sure that today they'd settle that. Any in this building, Father, that know they have no connection with you, would come today and give their life to you and to the work of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Speak to us now in these moments as we close. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me in this place this morning for our invitation? We're going to sing. Words are going to be on the screen. I want to be here to invite you to slip out from the balcony or this ground floor and come and make your decision for God. Your decision may be to come and say, I'm not sure that I'm connected, but I want to be, and I want to receive Him today as my Savior. We will pray with you a prayer to help you make that connection. Maybe you're here this morning and say, I know Him, but you know what I need? I need a family. You do. A Christian without a church is an orphan in the kingdom. And so I invite you to come and say, I want to join Ridgecrest, make this my church home. You may need to be baptized. We won't do it this morning, but we'll schedule a time for you to be baptized at a date that works for you. Maybe you just want to come and use this altar. Would you use this altar? We put it there, not for show, but for use. Come and bend the knee. There's power in a bent knee before God. Would you use it? Whatever the case, whatever the decision is that you need to make this morning, as we sing, words on the screen, slip out right now. You come on. Well, today we've been talking about obedience, and we've been talking about the favor of God and how God adds His favor to the obedience of His people. And one of the areas that we most need to obey Him in is the area of allowing Christ to transform our life. We do that by making a personal connection with the Lord Jesus. Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for your sins, and He's offered His life for your life so that you might have new life in Him. The Bible says, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so I want to invite you today, right where you are, if you've never put your trust in Christ, to call on Him in that way. Say something in your heart like this to Him. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me and dying for my sins. I know I need your work. I know I'm a sinner, and I invite you to come into my life. Be my Savior, my Lord, and my Master. I want to assure you on the basis of God's Word that if you'll call on Him, He will hear that prayer. And then we'd love to help you get started in your new relationship with the Lord. If you'll contact us at the information on the screen in front of you, we'd love to send you some growth material. It's free. There are no strings attached. We just want to get you moving in the right direction, and that material will help you know how to begin growing in your new relationship with Christ. So let us know about your decision. And then, of course, for all who are watching, I want to invite you to come and worship with us here if you do not have a church home. We have two Sunday morning services at 8:15. We call it a blended style worship. It has choir and orchestra, praise and hymns. And then we have a 10:50 a.m. service. We call it our live service. It's a contemporary venue, very casual, band-driven, very relaxed. In both services, I'll be sharing the same message. But we'd love to see you at one of those services on Sunday morning. If you're looking for a church home or do not already have one, come and visit with us during one of those worship occasions. And then, of course, I want to invite you to stop by our website, www.rbcdothan.org, and check that out. A lot of information about our ministries, about our schedule, about our activities and events. You can connect with us in podcasting and live stream and video on demand. So I hope you'll stop by and check our website out as well. And then, of course, be sure to like us on social media like Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. We'd love to have you there as a follower. We keep them updated with lots of information about what's going on here. Well, thanks again for tuning into the broadcast today. I hope you've been encouraged in the Lord. It has certainly been my joy to share God's Word with you. And I look forward to doing the very same thing next week on this channel at this same time. So until then, may the Lord bless you.